Amen. If we'd remain standing in honor of His Word, and we would open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and beginning verse 11. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly ask your presence to be among us this evening. And Father, we pray that you would shed forth your divine love upon us by opening up our hearts and our understanding to your word. We believe, Father, the shout has gone forth, the first part of the rapture. We're waiting upon the voice of the resurrection, and believing, Father, that we're to lay in the sun, that is your presence, to become ripened, that we might partake of that voice. And being ripened, Father, we know that we are to receive the very mind of Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would shape and mold and form our mind to the very image of your Son, knowing that he came forth in your image. And Father, we commit our reshaping, our remolding. We commit the change of the inner man to thee, and the outer man as well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? I don't know where people come up with their understanding of doctrine, but if it wasn't for vindication, where would we be? Now think about that. You can turn on any station in the greater Cincinnati area, any Christian station, and you find a lot of confusion. Even amongst the Baptists, you've got liberal Baptists, conservative Baptists, you've got Baptists that don't believe in women preachers, Baptists that do believe in women preachers, you got Baptists that believe in gays, you got Baptists that don't believe in gays, you got the whole kit and caboodle. Amongst evangelicals, same thing. Catholics, every denomination. Where would we be this evening if it wasn't for vindication? I ask that question because he says his ways are past finding out. I've been receiving emails from people from, well, one brother from Arizona, one from Australia. I've asked them where they got my email address from. They won't tell me. But they feel it's their duty, I guess, to straighten me out in my doctrine. I feel like kind of what Brother Vail went through for the last 40 years. We spend many a night in his home. People calling from all over the world, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, 2 o'clock in the morning. He just got to the place where he didn't answer his phone anymore after a certain period of time. I was with him one night when a brother from Arizona called to correct him on his doctrine, and I thought, you know, here's some guy probably in his 30s and 40s going to correct a man that's 2.5 times his age. But you know, they get a little bit of wisdom, or the wisdom they think, and they can feel compelled in their heart that they got to straighten this whole thing out. And I don't think anybody's going to straighten it out. I think it was called the message for a purpose. It really, really is. You try to help these brothers, and I try to be as sweet as I can. That's pretty hard for me. But I try to be nice and cordial and things like that. But, you know, it's very difficult to be nice and cordial in the face of people telling you you're false and, you know, you're off your doctrine and, you know, that what you believe is heresy and everything else. And yet, you know, if you say the same thing to them, they say, oh, boy, you know, you're getting tough. And I guess that's just been the way it is with, even in the political arena, you've got the conservatives and the liberals, and of course the liberals, it's okay for them to bash the conservative, but if the conservative gets a little bit feisty and bashes back, then he's branded a mean-spirited person. So finally, I just, instead of just basically tell them where they could drop off, you know, I just tell them, well, you're free to believe what you want to believe, and just please don't bother me anymore. You know, this is my email address, this is my own personal place that I'd like to just leave it that way, and you know, since you're not willing to tell me who gave it to you, you know. But I realize here, in looking at the scripture, you're not going to change the world, you know. It's a wonder that somehow the books made it out and got to places where, you know, there's been a little pocket of revival fire burn up here, a little pocket of revival fire burn up there. And I imagine that, you know, it'll kind of burn. And, you know, anytime you start a little fire, you know, it goes good for a while, and eventually it'll probably die down, and that's when the shaking off will come, and that's when the make-believers will depart, and you'll have the, you know, the same stuff happen all over again. But at least there'll be some lights lit someplace. And it's not going to be, and I've told my kids many times, it's not going to be a hallelujah trail or a hallelujah chorus. The walk of a Christian is a very lonely walk. And if you don't want it to be that way, then just walk and be willing to walk with that lonely walk until the Lord catches us out of here. Then you'll finally be with a whole group of people that believe the same way because they'll have the mind of Christ. But until that time, it's not the hallelujah trail. There's not a whole lot of people, and I don't say this because we're a small group. If we were a big group, I'd say the same thing. There's not a whole lot of people out there who absolutely believe. And how can they believe? Honestly, if eight made it in the days of Noah, how are they going to make it in this day? You know, Brother Brown said maybe one in a million. I hope it's not one in a million to claim the message, because that would be about one person would make it. I think it's going to be a little more than that. But there's about a billion people who claim Christianity. One in a million would be approximately 1,000 people. Now that's a pretty good sized number considering how few believe that he's here. And understand who is here. Because even these brothers from Australia that write, they say, yeah, we believe he's here. But they said, let me ask you a question. They said, you know, that they believe the Lamb took the book and opened the book. I said, absolutely, that's true. And they said, well, if the Lamb took the book and opened the book, then the Lamb came down. I said, I don't know where you come up with that from. There's no scripture for it. There's nothing the prophet said. All I can take and show you is where the prophet said the Lamb went and sat down. So if the Lamb went and sat down, then who did come down? If Brother Brown said the Lamb isn't seen from Revelation chapter 5 until Revelation chapter 19, then who is it that is seen? You see, the problem is that Brother Branham never really got super definitive with his revelation. Now you want to talk to Brother Vail about that, and whew, he gets... You know, he gets literally upset sometimes, thinking, why didn't Brother Branham just lay it out clear, flat? Just lay it out. I had a discussion with my daughters the other night about that. And it appears to me that Jesus never did it either. He'd pop off here that he'd say, I and my Father are one. He'd pop off another thing here. But then when they'd ask him, he'd never come out and say it. He said, thou sayest. Then he'd tell them parables, lots of stories. And Brother Ram did the same thing, lots of stories. And you wonder, isn't it supposed to be that way? And then I've asked myself, well, should I lay things out and try to be as specific as I am, making it so crystal clear in your mind, so simple? But you know, you can do that. And if they're meant to be blind, they still won't see it. So see, what was crystal clear to Brother Branham in his understanding, even though he tried in his different ways to get it across, It still was blind. It blinds everyone until you see the doctrine. And Brother Vail said, if you don't see the doctrine, you'll never get it. But once you see the doctrine, you'll see it in every line of Scripture. You'll see it in everything Brother Branham says. And there's basically two revelations in this hour. There's one revelation, actually. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. And if you understand that revelation, then you'll understand who came down and who's still on the throne. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Now, Brother Branham never got so specific to say there's two Lords. Brother Vail has taken a lot of flack for saying that, because then they say, well, if there's two Lords, there's two gods. But he, in the same voice, he'll say, same verse even, he'll say there's one God, there's two Lords. And that really, really boggles their mind. And they say, well, see, he's just confused. He's just preaching two gods. And people still don't know what to do with the body. You see, this brother, and I let him know that, I said, you know, when he said, Brother Branham said Jesus is God, I said, absolutely. I agree 100%. Jesus is God. Which Jesus? Which Jesus is God? The Lord who said to my Lord? The Lord who made Jesus both Lord and Christ? Which Lord? Which Jesus? Paul said there's another Jesus. So which Jesus is God? You can go through every single scripture. And actually, I'm getting off my text, but let's just do this. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Which Jesus? Which Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus? The Son? Huh? The body? Or the same Jesus that was in the pillar of fire back in Israel's day? Notice he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated by and unto the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto this Jesus Christ, unto God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, spoken forth by a man, to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from among the dead. Notice verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the word and? It's a conjunction. And what does a conjunction do? Huh? Go ahead. Joins together. How many, just think of the word junction. You got two. A junction is where two roads cross. Well, a conjunction in English joins this thought. So Paul is linking the Father and the Son by saying, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two beings. Well, let's see if this holds true or is Paul just kind of flaky. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And now Paul is not addressing the Romans no longer. In fact, actually the Romans, I believe, was one of his last messages. But let's go to 1 Corinthians now. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and, conjunction again, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched like fertilizer in Him, in all utterance, all logos, and in all ginosko, even as the testimony of Christ, the witness of Christ, was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, no spiritual endowment, waiting for the apocalypse, the revelation, or the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm, establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And what judgment is that? There's one God, and He had a Son. Notice Paul addressing the Romans. Beloved, elect, elect lady, I greet you in the name of our God, our Father, and our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see how consistent Paul is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again in the book of Galatians, the next epistle, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised Him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Again, Paul addressing the Galatians, speaking of God having a Son. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Again, he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in His presence, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness,
If Jesus Christ is God the Father, then what in the world is Paul doing in all these epistles? And he says. And is a conjunction. Either he didn't say it that way, or this is simply just the Trinitarians who scrolled out these words, inserted that word and. Either there's a difference between the Father and the Son in that one had a beginning. That's the only difference. Or he's the same person. Well, if he's the same person, then Jesus was quite boastful when he said, "I sure love my Father. I sure love me." Isn't it fact that Jesus said, "No greater love hath a man than he give his life for a brother"? And yet, isn't it also fact that he said, or I think Paul might have said it, but maybe it was Jesus. Yeah, Paul said it in the book of Ephesians, speaking of the husband loving the wife. He said, "Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church, for no man hateth his own flesh, but nurtures it." Now, if Jesus loved the Father so much because He was the Father, then He would have nurtured His flesh. But He loved the Father greater than He loved Himself. And therefore He gave Himself. And God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, if we think that God so loved the world that He gave Himself up to die, then we've got something wrong with our vocabulary. And when language ceases to have meaning, it's finished. I've tried to share with these brothers the fact that there was a dual person involved. You had a man, Jesus. I asked him the question. There's one mediator between God and man, the what? The man. What do they say? But Brother Branham said Jesus was God. And if you don't believe Jesus was God, you're lost. And I said, which Jesus was God? There's only one. Is there? What are you going to do with the hundreds and hundreds of places where Brother Branham said otherwise? That he is not his own father? You see, they won't answer that question. I keep going back to that question, back to that question, back to that question. And ultimately, they can only admit that he was his own father. Let's see if Paul got a little bit better. Maybe his understanding changed a little bit. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why is it that Paul, the apostle, who said, if you preach any other gospel than that which I preach, you're cursed. And William Branham said, I'm only preaching the same gospel Paul preached. And yet in every single epistle that Paul wrote, he began by giving a distinction between the Father and the Son. Now, was Paul off his rocker? Was he a lunatic? Did he not understand the English language? Far be it. Paul was a scholar. He understood exactly what words to say and how to say it. And my brothers and sisters, it was God in the prophets speaking that word. It was not just a man. We turn to, what's the next one? Titus? Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, notice Paul and Silvanus. That's Paul conjunction Silvanus conjunction Timotheus. Now, is Silvanus Paul? Is Timotheus Paul or Silvanus? No, there's three of them there. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works which have been produced by faith, your labor which has been produced by love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Well, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, because maybe Paul changed his mind between the first and second epistles he wrote to them. So we find Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Again, three of them. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. My goodness. How about Timothy? Maybe Paul changed his mind by the time he got to Timothy. I remember one time I was talking to a sister who had sat under a ministry that really blasted Brother Vail, said he's off the word and everything else. And I said to this particular person, I said, do you think God could have the man write the church age book and then him go off the word? She said, absolutely. I said, well, you don't believe predestination like I do. I said, you think John, after having written the gospel and the first three in the three epistles of John, could have gone off the word? And she said, yeah. You see, people in this message don't even understand election and predestination. In fact, down in Georgia, some churches down there, they think it's blasphemy. They have been so indoctrinated. Some people that we know had actually heard him on the radio or wherever it was. Maybe they're watching TV, I don't know. But they said that they heard him say that predestination was a lie from the pits of hell. Well, it's completely throughout the Bible. So which scriptures are we going to rip out? How much Bible are we going to have left when we rip out anything that has to do with predestination? Then you're going to really have a holy Bible. First Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. How about 2 Timothy? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved Son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well,
Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after God-likeness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. My goodness. When is Paul going to get straightened out? He's preaching two of them there. How about Philemon? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, seems to me he's saying the same thing that he said all along. Didn't he say in Galatians 1, if any man change, if any man preach any other gospel than what I've already said, let him be cursed, including myself? And you think Paul's going to change his gospel? Well, you know, it's disputed who wrote the book of Hebrews, but most believe it was the Apostle Paul. It had to be the Apostle Paul just based on the development of the Scripture. And we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different forms and manners, spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He obtained a name. Yeah. Do you think Jesus was called Lord Jesus Christ while he was living? When the angel of the Lord came and told Joseph not to fear to take Mary to be his wife, did he tell him that the name of his son was the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did he say, thou shalt name him Jesus? Well, here in the book of Hebrews, he says that he has obtained a more excellent name. He's obtained a more excellent name. Now, it seems to me if you obtain something, you didn't have it at one time. And then you get it. Right? When the Scripture says that the Lord God hath made Jesus both Lord and Christ, if he made him that way, then he wasn't that way to begin with, was he? I see. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day I have begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, let me picture this. All right? Everybody, your eyes up this way. This day thou art my son. Yes. I have made thee thus. Yes. How ridiculous can we be to think that God is playing games just so that we can be right in our doctrine. When Brother Branham said that Jesus is God, he's talking about the same one that was back there with Moses, back there with Abraham,
and came and visited Paul in that same pillar of fire, and he said, that same God is here.
Now, the body is not here. Yet these brothers, somehow they believe the body is here. Some believe the body is just lifeless across the throne. But I can't figure for the life of me. And I don't mean to say this, and please forgive me if I say it wrong. But I can't believe for the life of me anybody can be so stupid to repeatedly see the quotes, see the quotes, see the quotes, the scriptures, and still stick to their guns and try to do away with the Son. Now let me tell you, they are doing and have done away with the Son. And we're going to find out why. Let's turn to another. How about, let's go over to Peter. You know, Peter and Paul, they kind of fussed a little bit, but you know, Peter said Paul was right. They did. That was a big mistake, Michael, naming those two boys Peter and Paul. Which one's the smart one? Huh? The one that's going to have to wear glasses. Paul could hardly read because his eyes were so bad. All right. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, why did you have to agree with Paul? Let's turn to 2 Peter again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, or let's say the right wiseness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus our Lord. That's the way it is. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about good old John? Well, we turn to 1 John. But before we do, let's just go back here just a second. Let's look at 2 Peter, the second chapter. But as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. Brother Vale has taught through the years that where it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, that word pernicious means bloodless. Bloodless. They'll deny the Son. They've got to. I think it's jealousy, but I could be wrong. There's some motive behind it, because everything we do is based on motive, based on spirit. Brother Branham said, you watch what people do. You look for the motive and look for the spirit, and that'll tell you. I can't figure out why people would be so cotton-picking jealous of Jesus Christ, our brother, to want to do away with Him altogether. Like one man told me one time, he said, what good is the body going to do you? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you get your change before you meet Him in the air, don't you? I said, absolutely. Well, what do you need the body for? I said, apparently you don't understand the Godhead. This is back in 1984. Apparently you don't understand that God has identified Himself with His Son. And from here throughout all eternity, the pillar of fire will be above the Lamb. I don't know. But to me it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of way, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And they'll deny the one that bought them. Either they're doing away with the Son or they're doing away with the Father. Or in the case of the guy who poured the water into the Son, said, did away with the Father, said all that was in the Son he poured into the church, did away with the Son. Maybe they've done away with the Father and the Son. And now all that's left is the Holy Ghost. And since He's in all of you and I, there is no Father more. There is no more Son. Well, then there is no inheritance either. How about 1 John? That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That which was from the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was God. Then here he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we see it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with who? Who's to say? The Father. And was manifested unto us. Who is John talking about? The Father coming down, manifesting Himself in the body of His Son. That which we seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. And, conjunction, with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, how about 2 John? Maybe John, you know, maybe there's one last bastion of hope. Maybe John changed his mind in 2 John. So we turn to 2 John. Beginning of verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Whoa. Let's all read that together. You don't have to read it like I did. You can read it better. All right. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. The Son of the Father? Who ever heard of such? Jesus, didn't He get stoned, or they tried to stone Him, they wanted to stone Him because He said that God was His Father? Who ever heard of God having a Son? Well, it's written throughout the Scriptures, He said. He said, aren't ye gods in whom the Word of God comes to? Aren't ye the children of God? If you being the children of God, why do you think it's so strange if I say I'm the Son of God? Well, who knows? You see, we've covered in the last couple of weeks, actually, 20-some scriptures where we find the scripture telling us that God, the Father, raised up his son from the dead. I think it was 18 scriptures. There's actually 26, but 18 were very, very specific. We read those from the pulpit here. Tonight, we read all the epistles except for James. We can go back to James if you want. Paul, Peter, John, Jude, they all said the same thing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again, all said the same thing. That Jesus was the Son of God. I haven't found one scripture to tell me that Jesus was God. That Jesus was the Father. Or that Jesus was God the Son. No. Every one of those scriptures, and I'm sure if we took a study of the Old Testament, the prophecies, we would see the same thing. That there's one God. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Period. Then why, brother, sister? Why would they take scriptures out of context and try to make Jesus God? Jesus was not in the Godhead. The Godhead was in him. Do you see the difference? Look, do we have a glass? Yes, we have a glass. Here is an ice cube. Oh, I have three. A trinity. Okay, here's the biggest one. It's the Father. Now, this water is the glass in the water. Let's use the ice cube as an example. Is this glass in the ice cube, or is the ice cube in the glass? Does English mean what it says? If God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, does that say God was Christ? Reconciling the world to himself? Does the word in mean in? Or does the word in mean that it is the same thing as? If I say, would you please come into my house? Is that the same thing as saying, you are as big as my house? Or you are my house? No. If I say, come into my house, you know specifically, that means come through a door, come through a window, somehow come to the house, in the house. If we say, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Are we then to interpret that God was Christ? That God died on the cross? It's so sad, brother, sister, that we got people in this message who believe God died on the cross. Now, how would you like to have a God who could die? Because if God died, who raised him up? Either they're Trinitarian, or they're one. Look, they couldn't be oneness and make a statement like that. They can't be. How could God, eternal, die? You might as well start clipping out big holes around paragraphs in the message and throw away all the things where Brother Branham talked about God leaving him in Gethsemane, God entering into him in the River Jordan. Then you have a holy message. I cannot understand for the life of me how anybody could be so dogmatic to think that God died on the cross. God can no more die. And Brother Branham, you're going to have to take out what he said. He said God had to leave him so that he could die. A mortal. How could a holy God become sin? Tell me. He's so far from sin. So far from sin. And so what they're telling me then is God became sin. A sinful God? Where, oh where, oh where does their theology come from? From one place, and that's from hell. To take my brother, my Savior, who forfeited his inheritance so that I could have distribution of it, who laid down his life, a human life, not just a rag, look, real tough. If that was just some badger skin that God wrapped himself in, real tough to sacrifice it. Real tough. Badger skins don't have feelings. Ah, but they did at one time. A tent, a coat, doesn't have feelings. What kind of a sacrifice is it to hang a coat on a tree? Jared, next time you're out in that woods behind your house, grab a coat, hang it on the tree. See if it cries out. See if he sticks his arms out in the air and says, "My God, my God, my Jared, why have you left me here? Why have you forsaken me?" Coats don't talk. A coat is a dead, non-living thing. But my brother and your brother gave his very life that you and I might live. That the life that was of God, that was in him, might be poured forth from his veins and take over the blood in our life. That through the washing of water by the word, as cell upon cell upon cell, it might redeem us back out of this sinful body that we live in. Out of this body which the serpent, through his activity with Eve and her unbelief, has polluted. I want my body that God wanted for me. I am tired of this pest house, and I am so thankful to my older brother that he stepped in, because he wasn't born of that same corruption like you and I. And yet his body withered, aged. They thought he was 50 at the time of 33. But he stepped forward for you and for me to redeem us from this body. And how people could throw that aside, making it no effort at all, simply God hung his coat upon a tree. I can't see it. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we see where, Lord, the confusion has just led the people down the wrong path. Lord, if they believe that the second coming is already taking place, surely they don't believe we're in the millennium. How many things your prophet said about a rapture, about a catching away, about a wedding supper, about a millennium. They'd have to throw out. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you sent one in this day who is vindicated, but I'm also thankful that you gave us a teaching ministry that was indicated. I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for your presence among us. And I do, dear Father, look forward to meeting your dear Son, my brother. And oh, what a blessed reunion that'll be in that day. I just pray, Father, you'd get me ready. And my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you get us ready. With glad reunion and expectation in our hearts for that day which I believe to be very soon. Let us live out our days, Father, with great anticipation, longing and loving the appearing and the soon coming of our Savior, our Lord, our brother, your Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for giving us an understanding and giving us a heart of repentance to be able to put our own thinking aside and to evaluate these words. And now we just commit our thoughts and our mind, Father, our hearts, we commit them all to Thee in the lovely name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.